So I'd like to turn your attention this morning to the book of Romans once again, chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25, Lord willing. As we begin, I'd like to pull out one of our old hymnals and read a hymn to you. It goes like this. Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. You can say amen if you want to. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away, all tears forever over, in God's eternal day. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there's one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to him in prayer. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Say an amen to that, huh? Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrows will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen. I hope that's true for every single one of you. But perhaps you came in here today without Christ. Then there's a different word for you. In Ephesians chapter 2, after reminding the Ephesians how they were saved by grace through faith, he then said, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh of hands, remember that you were at that time, you were separated from Christ, you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. My desire is that at the end of this sermon, you will all have hope. The title of the sermon is The Hope of Glory. The passage talks about our hope of future glory with the Lord. As we look at this passage here in Romans 8, we'd like to look at three different things. First, the consideration of future glory. Then its anticipation. And third, its hope. But the first thing is the consideration of future glory. And the apostle begins in verse 18 and he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Now remember last week we were talking about the fatherhood of God on Father's Day. For us as believers in Christ, he is our Father. We can cry out, Abba, Father, because we are his child. And it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, verse 16, that we're children of God. And then verse 17, and if we're children, then we're heirs of God and we are fellow heirs with Christ. We have a great inheritance. It's wonderful. But then it adds, provided something's true. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. The suffering is now, the glory is coming. So here at the beginning of this next section, we have this consideration of future glory and a comparison. He says, I consider, I think about. The word is a word with speaks of a numerical calculation, or figuratively it speaks of coming to a settled conclusion by careful study and reasoning. This isn't just an opinion, but this is coming to a full realization of what the truth is. And so he says, I consider this to be the truth. Here's the comparison. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And the obvious point is that the glory is coming is so great by comparison that you'll never even remember what happened in this life after that. He's just going to wipe that tears away. It's going to be all gone. Oh, the glory that is coming. Unfortunately, the point also here is, though, is that there will be suffering. There are sufferings of this present time. We don't ignore this truth. This is an important truth. The previous verse said, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. The indication seems to be, if we don't suffer with him, we won't reign with him. We won't be heirs with him. One of the ways, one of the means used by God to prepare us for future glory is suffering. In 1 Peter 5, 9, Peter reminds us, resist him, that is, resist Satan, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So even as we're suffering, other people are suffering too. We're never the only ones who are suffering. But the truth is that all of us will be suffering from time to time. Some more, some less at any different time, but we're all going to suffer in this life. And even Christ willingly came to earth and went through suffering on our behalf. Hebrews 2:10 says it, for it was fitting that he, speaking of Christ, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Christ is our example. He was willing to suffer in our place, and we are to, in a sense, fill up the sufferings of Christ by being willing to suffer for him now. But the point here is about the comparison. Yes, there will be suffering, but there's a comparison to be made. Suffering now, glory to come, the glory is just so much greater. It refers to a price or a value. The value of the glory to come is so much greater. It'd be like comparing the national debt to a half penny. And that wouldn't cover it. That would just get you starting to think a little about it. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, which I believe we shared last week, it talks about our light affliction. Why, sometimes when we have suffered, we really didn't consider it much of a light affliction. And yet that's what it's called. In weight by comparison with glory, it's a light affliction. The weight of the suffering cannot be compared to the weight of glory. Now again, this does not mean that suffering is not difficult and that we ought to not come up next to each other and encourage one another when someone is suffering. That's important. But we're looking to the reward. We're looking to the future glory. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham looked to the reward. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He went through it because he knew what was coming. And so if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory, the coming, is greater than the suffering that is now. Somebody put it this way. I wrote it down from somewhere. Suffering is from men while glory is from God. Suffering is earthly while glory is heavenly. Suffering is for a short time while glory is eternal. Suffering is comparatively trivial while glory will never end. And suffering in our mortal and corrupted bodies, but the glory is going to be in a perfected body. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. By the way, that's our last song for today. We're going to sing, "All Glory Be to Christ." You know, it'll be glory for us because we're going to be glorifying God. All glory be to Christ. So a couple thoughts here before we go on to the second point. First of all, never be surprised by suffering. And don't have a little pity party and say, "Why me?" Because we're all going to go through it. We get our turns. Okay? Sometimes they're harder than others. Who knows? Young person, if you might be the next Annie Johnson Flint. Now, most of you probably don't know who's Annie Johnson Flint. Well, she's the one who wrote that great hymn, "He Giveth More Grace." I think she's also the one that wrote the poem, "God Has Not Promised, Sky's Always Blue." And she was ill, and from her early adulthood for the rest of her life, and she lived for quite a while, she was basically bedridden. But she gave praise to God and glory to God and wrote these poetries and some of these hymns that we sing. But you never know if that's going to be you or not. You say, "Well, I expect to live a healthy, strong, at least 70 years. God never promised any of us that. And just ask anybody who's older, and if you want to hear, they'll tell you all about all the sufferings they've been through in their life. All right? There's plenty of them. But that's this life. The second thing is, don't be shaken by the suffering. Remember, Romans 8:28 is still true. Still in the Bible. We know that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love God. Even my suffering? Yes, even my sufferings. Even my difficulties, even my trials, even my afflictions. By the way, have you been ever afflicted worse than Job? And God was behind that. Think about it. God has plans for you. They're plans for good, yes. But the plans for good may cause you to suffer a lot. Why is that? Well, suppose for a moment you were a big chunk of marble that had feeling. And the sculptor came and began to work on you. What are you feeling? Ow! Ooh! Look, I'm trying to perfect you. You're not David yet. I got to chip off more here. Ah! Oh, that hurts. Oh, no, not that. Oh! You know, there you go. That's what God's doing. You know, get that picture in your mind. That's what God's doing with you. I know some of you are younger and you're saying, "Pastor, what are you talking about?" Wait and see. Wait and see. It will come. Don't be surprised by it. But trust God in the midst of it. God is always there. Never doubt God's love, God's power, God's graciousness, God's strengthening to take you through it. God will never leave us nor forsake us. But also, don't expect... Give all your expectations to God. Don't expect that it'll get better in this life. It may, but it may not. Think about that. We may continue to suffer. You read about some of the great saints of the past and the suffering that they went through. And then they were put to death for their faith. Wow. Just reading recently about some of the martyrs in England during the 1500s and 1600s. Just how if we had a gathering like this over in England at that time, they would come in and they would arrest us. And they would take me as the pastor. And I would be thrown into the deepest prison. And they wouldn't give you any food or anything. They wouldn't provide food. Other people had to come and show mercy and bring you food. And you had to beg out through the window for someone to give you some food. And there were horrible conditions. And I won't describe them all. I don't want to make anybody feel too bad. And then they would take them out and kill them. Say, whoa, I have never experienced anything like that. Yeah, well, there can be pretty strong sufferings. But you know what? The Apostle Paul experienced a lot of those, didn't he? What was it like to be scourged? Just think about it. 39 lashes minus one. Or 40 lashes. I don't remember what he said. But he received that a couple of different times. And they just whip you on your back. And you are beaten. In fact, they do the first third on your back, and then they have you turn around. They do the next third on your front. And then you turn around, and they do the last third on your back. And you're just all ripped up. And the Apostle Paul did that, happened that to him, I think, three times. He was left for dead. They stoned him. They threw these big stones at him. They tried to kill him. He's the one who's telling us that the glory to come is so much greater. This isn't somebody who had an easy life. Like, comparatively speaking, most of us. This is somebody who went through so much, but is saying that the glory to come is so much greater. So, that's the comparison. The second thing is the anticipation. Are you anticipating the future glory? Are you looking forward to it? He says here that even all of the creation around us is groaning for it. Look at that, starting in verse 19. For the creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we're groaning as well. The creation is waiting for its future glory. It's longing for the revealing of the sons of God, because that's when its glory will be revealed. The word here, the creation waits with eager longing, anxious longing, earnest expectation. It's a picture of someone watching with outstretched head, trying to see. It's coming, isn't it? Standing on tiptoes, intense expectancy, with a fixed absorption and concentration on what is anticipated. It's coming, I know. Is it soon? And Paul describes this of the creation. Now, isn't it interesting that the people of the world can see it? But they have all the wrong answers to it. They think they can fix it. It's not going to be fixed until the sons of God are revealed. The whole creation. This doesn't include the angels or human beings. Humans are at a later. This is just speaking of the material creation. The animal world, the vegetable world, the rivers, the mountains, everything. They're groaning. They're waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Why? Because creation's fate is tied up with man's fate. After all, it was man's sin that caused the problem, right? Genesis 3, we live in a Genesis 3 world, the fall of man, and as a result, thorns and thistles. Every time you have to pull out a weed, remember it's because Adam and Eve fell. And we're just like them. And it's sin that is affecting the whole creation. It says the creation was subjected to futility, to vanity, not fulfilling its full function. But this wasn't willingly. No, this was done because of man's sinfulness, the curse. Obviously, evolution's not the answer. Things are not going to just get better and better. Future glory is the answer. The promise of future redemption of even the created world. In Isaiah 65:17, it says, "For behold," God speaking, "for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." Now, and down in verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." Well, Friday morning at about 5:30 in the morning, those pains began to come for real. Last Sunday, they were coming regularly while dear Emily was sitting in church. She was having regular contractions all morning, and we thought, is this the day? And then that night, they called and said, "She's still having regular contractions. Be ready to come over in the middle of the night." And my wife said, "Ask her, are these painful?" "Not so much." My wife said, "Let's go to bed. She's not having the baby yet. They got to get more difficult." But Friday morning, they started getting worse and worse. There they were. "Ah, the baby's coming. The baby's coming. Let's get over to see the midwife, go to the birthing center." A little after 3, there's the baby. There it is. Yes. Groaning, though. Oh! You mothers know what this is like. How many of you fathers have ever been in the birthing room when the baby was born? Well, you know a little bit of it. You know a little bit of it. That's what creation's doing right now. Groan! That's the earth. Shaking, volcanic eruptions, earthquakes. Too much rain here. No rain here. The judgment upon sin is still upon the earth. But the change is coming. It's going to be changed. This personification of nature groaning. What's going to happen in the future? Isaiah 35:1 says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad." Can you picture that? The wilderness. Can you imagine you go out in the wilderness? You say, "Oh, look, the wilderness is glad." What's that like? Don't know. It hasn't happened yet. But it's going to happen. Or Isaiah 55:12 says, "For you shall go out in joy. You'll be led forth in peace. And the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing." Hey, oh wow. Let's go see the mountains and the hills. Listen to hear them sing. Have you heard them sing yet? No, it's not yet happened. It's coming though. And then it says, "And the trees of the field shall clap their hands." You didn't know trees had hands? They're going to be clapping for joy too. It's coming. Hasn't happened yet, but that's the future glory. All of creation. The creation is waiting for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But then we come to verse 23. And it says, "Not only the creation, but we ourselves." That's we who are Christians. "We ourselves, we already have the first fruits of the Spirit. We have the beginning of the spiritual life. We have been justified before God. We are in the process of being sanctified before God. We don't have the fullness of glory yet. We ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Oh, that will be glory for me, to be with the Lord forever. Do you feel it in your body? Well, you feel it more and more as you get older. Okay, you feel the groaning. What happened? I love to see the young people the day after their picnics. You know, they're walking around groaning like they're old people. You know, you forgot to take extra vitamin C. You didn't know that helped. It does help. Yeah. learn your lesson. But here we are. We're all groaning. We stumble. We fall down. We hurt ourselves. We might break an arm. Then we're groaning. All kinds of things happen. But in the future, the glory is coming. The glory is coming. One put it this way, the Christian, like the rest of creation, waits for that full redemption. But we wait consciously and aspiringly. We're an heir, H-E-I-R, who has not yet entered into the possession of his inheritance. We haven't reached the fullness of age to be able to inherit that yet, so to speak. We're saved from the guilt of sin. We're being released from its power. And yet the sun is veiled under the morning clouds, and soon it'll be gone, and there'll be the cloudless splendor of glory. God is working out the fullness of our salvation in us, and it'll be fully come in the future. That's our hope. And that leads us to the third point, the hope of future glory. Verses 24 and 25. It says, we were saved in this hope. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. If you see it, you don't have to hope for it anymore. You have it. Hope is something that you look for, knowing that it's coming, but it hasn't come yet. Sort of like waiting for Christmas, right? When you're a kid, you're waiting for Christmas. You keep hoping it's going to come. Surely you never fell asleep on the 24th and woke up on the 26th and missed it. Said, what happened? No. It comes every year. It doesn't skip. It's there. But this is coming, and we're going to long for it, and it's going to come. We don't see it yet, but it says here that if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patient endurance. We're waiting patiently for it. This is the nature of the Christian life right now. We are in a waiting pattern. As our brother shared in Sunday school, you know, we have to be reminding ourselves, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Got to remember that. Okay? We can get too caught up in this world. We can begin to think, oh, this is what it's all about. No, it's not. Not at all. This is the suffering. The glory is to come, and we're to be always looking toward that. He said there, for in hope we were saved. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, we have for a helmet the hope of salvation. This is a protection for us. And so we live by faith, but we live in hope of the glory of God. And it says that we are waiting. We're waiting eagerly. We're waiting with joy. We're waiting longfully. We're waiting not passively, but actively, trying to serve the Lord until he comes. And so it's a patient endurance by which we are strong and active for the Lord. And to this, we have been born again. Here's how Peter put it in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. What? To a living hope. That's it. It's a living hope. It should be alive in us. This is our salvation. This is a living hope for the future, and we wait for it with patience. It is coming. Well, the object of our hope is God. God is our hope. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Back in 1 Timothy 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus, our hope. What is our hope? Our hope is a future glory, but our hope is Jesus Christ. It's God himself. And it's a blessed hope, as we read earlier from Titus 2:13. And we have this hope because it is the promise of God. Okay? It is the promise of God. We're not hoping for something that we have no reason for thinking it's going to come true. Listen to the way Paul started his letter to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. That's our hope. Our hope is in the Lord, like we sang earlier. It's in Jesus. In Romans 15:13, our hope, our ability to hope, is because we have the Holy Spirit living within us. As it says in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's what it's all about. And the fruit of our hope is a calmness and a confidence in God that will cause us at this time to purify ourselves. As it says in 1 John chapter 3, behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we should be called the children of God. And then it goes on and it says, he who has this hope in him does what? He purifies himself, even as he is pure. So this hope is a cleansing hope. It should be cleansing us daily from the ways of the world. So that we will what? We will patiently endure as we wait for the fullness of this hope to come to us. Praise be to God. Well, the consideration, it's not worth considering, really. Not worth comparing this suffering now with the glory that's going to come. I know sometimes you have to go through some really, really difficult suffering. We're not going to belittle that. But at the same time, we're going to remind each other the glory to come is so much greater. Look for it and endure longing for it. And then as creation itself is anticipating, so we should be anticipating this, longing for this. And this hope of future glory should be our joy. And it will be glory, but it'll be all glory to Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this word from your word. Increase our faith, our trust in you, but help us to be strong in hope, looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed hope. It's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray.